for our reading this evening. Let's turn to the Old Testament and read from 2 Kings chapter number 5 and begin with verse number 15. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse number 15. This is the familiar portion of Elijah's time where he healed Naaman the Syrian, where Naaman dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan. And after he had dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan and he had become clean, we pick up the reading here now in verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he lean on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment, of garment.'" And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents." And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. May God bless the reading, and let us kneel before him upon our knees in prayer. The Bible says that he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. There's no stumbling in him. He's walking in a way that pleases the Lord, and the Lord is his helper, and the Lord is there with him. The Lord is providing for him when one walks uprightly. And we can see that in the example here of Elisha, the man of God. The Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him. The Lord provided for him. In all that he had need of, the Lord was there and provided for him. But it was not so for Gehazi, for he was one that didn't walk uprightly. He lied, he deceived, and he became a leper. He went out from the presence of Elisha. And so it's a simple truth. It's a principle that we readily understand. It's taught to young children that we are not to lie. we are not to deceive, but that we are to walk in a way that would be upright and pleasing to the Lord. So it's a simple teaching. A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old can understand that. Don't lie, don't deceive. But what is profound is the consequences. The consequences of lying and the consequences of deceiving are profound. And the scripture lays that out. And we'll read through some of those scriptures that speak to the destruction of a soul who lies and who deceives. So we have here a story in the Old Testament, a story that happened and that we can use for our lives, that we would understand the Lord and understand his will for us. We see one, Naaman. He was, as the Bible says here, he was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man. He was honorable. And he was a mighty man of valor. Those things were attributed to him. But it also says that through him, the Lord gave deliverance unto Syria. The Lord even worked through Naaman. But one thing about him was that he was a leper. And there was this little maid that was a maid to Naaman's wife. And she was like, oh, that Naaman would just go to Israel and there's one there that would be able to heal him. And so it is. We're familiar with the story. Naaman comes to Elisha. And it says here that he came to his house with his horses and with his chariots. And he comes to the door of Elisha. So we have to consider that this was a time when there was a drought. There was a dearth in the land. These were troubled times. There wasn't much to go around. And it's not likely that Elisha had a nice place. It was probably a pretty humble dwelling place where he and his servants dwelt. But here it was that Naaman comes with his horses and with his chariots, and he has these 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he comes in all his pomp and all his riches, and he comes to the door of this humble man of God, Elisha. And he says, okay, so how's this going to go? How am I going to be cleansed of my leprosy? And Elisha doesn't come out of the house. He just sends a messenger out to him and says, go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. Naaman gets angry. He says, well, there's rivers in Syria that are much, much nicer than that muddy Jordan. Abana and Pharpar and rivers in Damascus, they're much nicer rivers than Jordan. Why can't I go there? And he goes away in a rage. And the servants of his come to him kindly and say, you know, if he asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. So why don't you just go ahead and just do what he told you to do? So he does, and he dipped himself 7 times, and he comes out the 7th time and has, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So now everything in Naaman's life is good. He has his valor. He is a mighty man of valor. He was a great man. He was honorable. He was the host of the king of Syria, who, by the way, had a really, really powerful army. So all is well, and he rejoices in this. And he comes back to this to Elisha, the man of God, with all his company, and he stood before him. But now Elisha does meet him. And Naaman says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So consider again now that Syria came up against Israel, and they won against Israel, and they took captives, and one of the captives was this little Israelite girl that happened to become a maid to Naaman's wife. But now he's saying, I know that there's no God in all the earth besides the God of Israel. And he says, so let me pay you something. Let me give you a gift. I have here 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. But Elisha, being the man of God that he was, would take none of it. He says, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none, not one of the 6,000 pieces of gold, not one. Elisha was a man of God, and he would have none of it. And so Naaman says, I live in a heathen nation, and it may be that when I go into this house of Rimmon, I'll need to worship this other god. And he says, pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elisha says to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And then as a story goes, as typical, it says, but. Now there's this conjunction of, on the other hand, now there's another situation. And it says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, he reasons with himself. And he says, behold, my master spared Naaman this Syrian, in not receiving of his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Again, the Israelites and the Syrians did not have the best of relations among themselves. And he's saying, oh, he should have just taken something of this Syrian. They've done us enough damage. He brought gifts. He should have taken something of him. And he reasons with himself, saying, as the Lord liveth. As if God really wanted him to have these gifts. And he says, I will run after him, meaning I will take matters into my own hand, I will do this thing, and not leaning upon the Lord's wisdom. And he says, and take somewhat of him. For who? For himself. For himself. He was covetous. He wanted it for himself. He wanted these gifts. He knew that those horses and the chariots and the servants that were with Naaman, they were loaded. They had gifts. They had a lot to give. And Gehazi thinks, well, I'm just going to take just a little bit from him. Not much, but I'll take it and I will bring it and I will have it of myself. But Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Beware of that. Don't desire that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. Jesus says that a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what our lives are about. How much wealth we have. How many talents of silver we have, how many changes of raiment we have. But Gehazi had a covetous spirit. And so he follows after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him. Now consider that at the end of this chapter, Elisha said, didn't my spirit go with you? And when Naaman came to meet you, my spirit was there. So we know that Elisha was here when Naaman lighted off his horse and his chariot and came down to meet Gehazi. But on a grander sense, that's true that the Lord is there when we go to take something that doesn't belong to us, and the Lord doesn't want us to have it. And yet, if we have a covetous spirit and we're going after those things, the Lord is there, and he knows it, and he sees it, just as it was here with Elisha and Gehazi. And so Naaman asks Gehazi, is everything okay? Is all well? And Gehazi begins to say one lie after another. He says, all is well. No, it wasn't. All wasn't well. He had covetousness burning in his heart. Things weren't well with him. And then he says, my master hath sent me. Elisha didn't send him. He lied again. He deceived. And Elisha said, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. That wasn't true. There was another lie, and yet more deceit. And he says, give them, but actually give me, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. So perhaps Gehazi is thinking, well, he has all of this gifts. I'm just taking a small percentage of what he has. So it can't be all that bad. But again, that's wrong. That's not uprightness. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. He wasn't walking uprightly. And he was in a very, very dangerous place. And so Naaman, being gracious, and again, just filled with gratitude that his flesh was now clean as a young child, as a little child, he says, hey, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. So now Naaman gives Gehazi these two talents and two changes of garments and lets his own servants carry them back to Gehazi, Gehazi's residence or his place. When they came to the tower, Gehazi took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. So those two servants go back to Naaman, and they continue on their journey back to Syria. And so Gehazi goes in and stood before his master. And Elijah says unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? It's a question that's very, very weighted. And we might visualize it in different ways. We might visualize it that Elisha was in a task doing something, and he hears the footsteps, and he knows that Gehazi is there. And without even looking at him, he may say, where are you coming from, Gehazi? And what does Gehazi do? He lies some more and deceives some more. And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and menservants and maidservants? Is this the time for it? We're in a drought. These are hard times, and is it a time to do this right now? And he says, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Just think of the how he must have been deflated, Gehazi, and how he regret of, why did I lie? Why did I allow that covetousness to be in my heart? Why did I desire that silver and that gold and those and that garment? Why did I want that? He realized that this was a grave mistake that he made. That leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Such strong consequences on this teaching that's so profoundly simple. There was grave consequences for his lying and for his deceit. He now became a leper. But yet he wasn't, as Naaman, a man of valor, mighty valor, and honorable, and of the king's, leading the host of the king's army. He wasn't those things, but now he was a leper, and Naaman is not a leper anymore. And it's going to be to his seed forever. And it happens immediately. He goes, therefore, out of the presence of Elisha, a leper as white as snow. And now everybody was going to be avoiding Gehazi. And he would no longer be in the presence of Elisha, the man of God. And so there are warnings in the Bible that speak of lying and deceit. The Bible says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Just as Gehazi had to leave from the presence of the man of God, Elisha, The Lord here is saying that if you work deceit and if you tell lies, you will not dwell or tarry in my sight. We will not be in the house of God. We will not be in his presence. This is a warning for each and every one of us, that we would be reminded of this simple truth, that there are grave consequences, that if we lie, if we deceit, we will not be in the presence of the Lord. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. We ought to be as the man of God, Elisha, who yielded to the Lord in all ways. The Bible also says, getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. If we're going to get riches, if the way that we obtained riches was by a lying tongue, we have a death sentence. That's what the Bible here says. We're seeking death. And so these are warnings against lying and deceit. There is condemnation coming. A false witness shall not be unpunished, but he that speaketh lies shall not escape. False witness speaking lies, there is no escaping. They will not be unpunished. There will be a condemnation. In Revelation, we read, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers. I think of these people. Horrible, horrible people. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. There are grave consequences for lying and for being in deceit. But we are called to something greater than that. We are to put away lying, the Bible says. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are to speak truth with our neighbor. That's who we are now. We are born again. We live for the Lord. We are men and women of God, just as Elisha was. And we speak the truth. And speaking that truth may be detrimental to ourselves, but yet we speak the truth. We put away lying and speak the truth with every man with his neighbor. So that means that in our family circle, we speak the truth. We don't lie and deceive. In our workplaces, we don't lie and deceive. We speak the truth. When we deal with the government, we don't lie and deceive. We speak the truth. In every aspect of our lives, we speak the truth. Speak the truth, every man with his neighbor. This is what the Lord is calling us to. Because when we don't, we will not tarry in the Lord's sight. We will not dwell in his house. Grave, grave consequences for lying and deceiving. But we want to speak the truth. We want to be in the Lord's presence. And Psalm 15 speaks of it, of how it might be that we might be in the presence of the Lord. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? How will we abide and dwell with the Lord? That's the question here. How do we abide and dwell with the Lord? And this is where we need to pay attention. Because we know from the scriptures that we just read that when we lie and deceive, we will not be in the presence of the Lord. And we will have a part in that with sorcerers and murderers and whoremongers and others. So this is how it is that we can abide with the Lord and dwell with him. He that walketh uprightly. Again, he that walketh uprightly, the Bible says, walketh surely. Walketh surely, because he knows that the Lord is with him. He works righteousness, just as Elisha did. He works righteousness, and he speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth. Not lies, not deceits, not little white lies, but he speaks the truth in his heart. It is such who will abide and dwell with the Lord. It also says here that he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that charges himself and he will not change, he will not change. So we think of many examples in the Bible that they made a stand, and how it was going to fall, it didn't matter. They were going to dwell uprightly. They were going to walk uprightly, that they would be with the Lord. Think of Daniel. They changed the laws, but he was going to walk uprightly. He wasn't going to change, and because the laws changed, and it could have been to his own hurt, but in that case, it wasn't. He was tossed in the den of lions, but there was no hurt to him in his case. Same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was no hurt to them in that case. But with others, it was. John the Baptist told Herod that he was living in sin. He should not have had his brother's wife. He spoke the truth. And it could have been to his own hurt. And in that case, it was to his own hurt. He was beheaded. But he changed not. He spoke the truth. And he changed not. It was to his detriment, but he changed not, because he walked uprightly. Think of Stephen, how he told the Jews, "Look at your history. Time and time again, you didn't listen to your prophets. You're a stiff-necked people. Just like your fathers were, so are you. Jesus Christ came to you and you crucified him." And he knew that what he was speaking was truth, and it was going to be to his own hurt, but he changed not. He changed not. And he was stoned to death. So there are times when we speak the truth and the Lord will provide for us. And there are times when we speak the truth and there's going to be a price to be paid for that. There will be those who will not want to hear it. So we see here a beautiful example in the scriptures of one who is a man of God, who didn't take gifts, but he was steadfast in that, and he refused, and he would receive none of it. And then we see one who was covetous, who fell into that sin of covetousness, and there was dire consequences that he paid because of that. He lied, he deceived. And he paid a grave price for that. Simple truth. Simple principle. Not very hard to understand. A two-year-old, three-year-old can understand it. But the consequences of this principle, the consequences of this truth are grave. We are to walk uprightly, because when we walk uprightly, we walk surely. When we walk uprightly and when we speak the truth, every man to his neighbor, we will dwell with the Lord and we will be with him forever. We will dwell in that holy hill. We will abide in his holy tabernacle. We will be in his presence throughout all eternity. May the Lord give us grace day by day that we walk in this uprightness and please him well. Amen.
The servant Gehazi was a man of great privilege, just like all of us are, because he had a godly example in Elisha. He was able to see Elisha serve God. He was able to see a man who was, who if we look at Elisha, it tells us that he had 12 yoke of oxen and he was working the fields when Elijah called him. And what did Elijah call him out of and into? Elisha was a man who had possessions. He had 12 yoke of oxen. That indicates he had something. But Elijah called him out of that and to follow him. And Elijah was a man who was hated. Jezebel was after him. He was an enemy to people in high places. And Elisha followed. He left everything. He followed Elijah. And Elisha remained faithful to what he had learned and become. And Gehazi now in turn is a servant of his who could learn from him. But though he was in the very presence of great learning, as we all are this evening, we were privileged. We heard things that are eternal. And he was there in the presence of Elisha. It meant he had there no growth. No growth. We can have teachings like we had this evening, and it could mean nothing to us. Will it mean something to us this evening? Because the things that were taking place here, we see earlier Naaman who had, we see him turning to God. But first, he had some human rationalization in his mind. He's thinking, wait a minute, I'm just going to go into the rivers of Damascus. They're better. I'll cleanse myself there of leprosy. He thought he, and by all rationalization, humanly speaking, he's right. But he's dead wrong. He could have went. He could have dipped himself a million times in those rivers and got nowhere. If you, my dear friend, outside of Christ, in your rationalization, think, I can come to Christ. You know, this method, this, I can just be good. I can just do this. Go ahead. Do it all you want. It gets you nowhere. Nowhere. He had to turn to God in a simple faith. And what did Gehazi do? He turned from God. Naaman turned to God, and he was healed. Gehazi turned from God, and he became a leper. And his brother mentioned, he had to think about that the rest of his life. What did I do this for? But even more than all his life, it's all of eternity. It's all of eternity to think, why? Why did I do this? So we see here, there's a lot of lessons that were unpacked and can continue to unpack with this chapter that was read. Materialism completely shuts our ministry off. Materialism shuts our ministry off completely. You lose it, everything. You have no ability to teach anyone anything. You're a carnal man. This is Gehazi under a great privilege. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to me to be in the presence of a great privilege, to hear the word of God spoken, to have the word of God before me? What will it mean to me? Am I going to turn to him in a simple faith? And just as Jesus called his disciples, he calls us. And he says, I'm not going to promise you that you're going to be loved. Because they hated me, they will hate you. They will hate those as they hated the prophet Elijah, as they hated Elisha, as they hated all the faithful prophets. They hated the disciples. If the world loves us, there's a problem. According to Jesus, we have a problem. And so, through the teachings of the Word of God, we are taught to flee everything that pleases this flesh and turn to those things, as Elisha did, away from everything in this life and to a path with Elijah, and he will be hated. And so, dear ones, this evening, we were under great privilege. Will it matter? The consequences are eternal to be thought about. Was it worth it? As Gehazi, was it worth this moment, a fleeting moment that he had that silver? It meant, and that's what a lifetime is. It's a fleeting moment to have what I pursued to lose the eternal reward. May God bless his word this evening. Amen.